Good morning.
Glad you all are here with us this morning.
This is Labor Day weekend, and so we want to have our lesson somewhat relevant to that occasion. The International Labor Day is May 1st, but we Americans are individualistic, and so we have ours first Monday in September. Labor Day's different today than it was originally. Labor Day was started by a labor union, the Central Labor Union in New York City. And it was part of the way that they organized people. First Labor Day parade was in 1882 in New York City. It wasn't until 1894 that President Grover Cleveland made Labor Day a holiday, but he didn't make it a holiday for everybody. He made it a holiday for government workers. So most folks followed along with it. It was in origin very political and somewhat controversial, but it isn't that way anymore. It's mostly a time of backyard barbecues. It's the official end of summer. It's the time when parents celebrate their children's return to school. And the women that can afford large wardrobes don't wear white after Labor Day. So it was not supposed to have a religious or political implication, but it sort of does. And so this morning we want to look at a little bit about labor. And we want to see four things that the Scriptures has to say about labor. Scriptures don't say anything about the labor movement, about labor unions, and nothing I say should be considered anti or pro-union. I've been a member of the Teamsters and the auto workers and the iron ship builders and the Boilermakers unions, and so I'm unsympathetic to unions. But we want to see four things. We want to see that mankind was created to work. That's the purpose for which we were created. We are commanded as just human beings to be industrious. Christians specifically are instructed to be industrious people. And there are specific reasons why God made these commands. We'll start off with God created man to work. God doesn't just go around like some of us and address whatever happens to pop up. God has a plan and a purpose. So everything he does, even we read in Acts chapter 2 about the crucifixion of Jesus, and it says that Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. We saw in Ephesians that the apostle refers to the plan of salvation as being the eternal purpose of God, which he carried out in Christ Jesus. God plans, and his plans don't change like ours tend to have to do sometimes. The psalmist said, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation." So God knows the end from the beginning, so there isn't a lot of need for him to back up and adjust his plans or to change, because he knows what's going to happen. So when he sets forth his plan, it goes on forever. God created man to have a responsibility. He assigned us to be caretakers for the world. When he first created, it said that he created everything for a purpose. Proverbs 16 says, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." So God had a purpose in mind when he created man. There was a reason. He owns the earth. The psalmist tells us in number 24 that he owns the earth and all that dwells on the earth. And so as soon as he created man, He put man, Genesis chapter 2, in the garden to dress it and to keep it right from the beginning. This demonstrates that he had a purpose. He created man to fulfill a function. Man is unique in the creation of the world. When God wanted the world to be, he spoke it into existence. When he wanted the stars of the sky to be, he spoke them into existence. When he wanted the dry land to come up from the sea, he spoke it into existence. He spoke trees and vegetation into existence, animal life into existence. But when it came to man, he formed man. And then he breathed life into his lifeless body, different from any other creature. Women were even different from men. Women are the only creatures on the earth that were made from living tissue. Men were made from dirt. But women are the byproduct of men. God took a rib out of Adam and he formed that rib into a woman. So a woman was the only living creature that was made from living tissue. And God then set them in the garden, last verse in Genesis chapter 1, and he said, "Let us make men in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So as soon as we were created, he gave us a stewardship. That stewardship is to be the guardians, the caretakers of this world. Being the guardian and the caretaker does not mean that we're just given this world to exploit. We're given this world to care for. And God expected us to do that in an industrious fashion. In fact, when he gave the law of Moses and many other times, he repeats that 6 days you are to do your work, and on the seventh day you shall cease from all your labors. We are expected to work a six-day week, but we are to set aside one day that we rest and do nothing. Secondly, we see that it's the will of God that people work industriously. I've got a bunch of Proverbs listed here, and I'm going to read some of them and just a couple passages out of others, but one of the strong emphases in the book of Proverbs is that people need to be industrious. In Proverbs 18, he says, "He who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." It says, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing." One often quoted, Proverbs 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, no officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." The Proverbs goes at it from the negative side, but it also goes at it from the positive viewpoint. He would say in the Proverbs chapter 12 that the one that tills his land will have plenty. In the 14th proverb, he will say that in all labor there is profit, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put into forced labor. The scriptures encourage us, instruct us, that whatever we do, we're to approach it diligently. We're not to go through life haphazardly. In Ecclesiastes, he tells us that whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, because the opportunity ends when the grave arrives. You have no more chance to keep going. In the New Testament, we're instructed, and as I start to read this, I need to put a preamble to it. In the New Testament, when you read about slaves, you can translate that in your mind as employee and master as employer, because in that era, there were those who hired people and those who worked for other people. So when he says slaves, he just think employee. He says, employees, in all things, obey those who are your employers on the earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord whom you serve. When we get up in the morning and we go to work, we understand that we're going to work for God. It doesn't matter who is the one who signs that paycheck. It doesn't matter what our daily efforts are about. Our daily efforts are to serve the Lord. And in doing so, there's satisfaction to be found in productive labor. In Ecclesiastes 3, he says, I know that there is nothing better than for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's life. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is a gift of God. So there is fulfillment to be found in doing something productive when you can see the result of the effort that you've put into your hands. Thirdly, Christians specifically are commanded to be industrious people. We just read in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to do our work heartily because it's the Lord that we serve. When Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he told us that we were set up as an example for the rest of the world. We were a light that was put on a pedestal, and he says, let your light so shine that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So as we go about our daily activities, as we go about our work, it's supposed to be done in a way that will show us as an example of what other people ought to do. And in fact, the Apostle Peter tells us that sometimes we work for people who are just not nice folks to work for. He says, sometimes you work for people that are oppressive. And he says, employees, be submissive to your employers with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Sometimes the boss just doesn't like you. And sometimes the boss is in a bad mood, and he's going to take his bad mood out on you. And you are oppressed in a very unfair way. You don't deserve it, but it happens to you. And he says, don't pay attention to that guy that's giving you the bad time. You just realize that you're there working for God. He's just the one that signs the paycheck. In fact, he encourages us that the number one thing that we have to understand, that as stewards, we have to be faithful. We have to be found trustworthy, whether those we work for are worthy of our trust or not. It's an honorable thing to work with one's hands. Somehow we've gotten this thing. We built this country with a lot of hard work, sweat, and tears. But we've got the attitude that everybody needs to keep going to school and going to school and going to school until you can get a job where you don't work, where you just sit and think. And, you know, there's honor in working with your hands. There's nothing wrong with having a good education. I nagged my kids from the time they understood what nagging was, trying to get them, encourage them to get all the education they could. In the Thessalonian letter, chapter 4, he's talking about the general context of the love that the brethren in Thessalonica had for other people. And he says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in need. He says, when you work, do it industriously. And don't be ashamed to work with your hands. And do it so that you have plenty and so that you have to share with others, so that you can do your responsibility to those who are not so blessed as you have been blessed. Christians are instructed to help other people, but we're also instructed, don't help people who won't work. Sometimes, you know, we've gotten our government into the business of maintaining people generation after generation without one job in the family. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about helping those who are in need. Those are just lazy people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Since we have the responsibility to provide for ourselves. And if we are unable to provide for ourselves, our brethren take care of us. But if we're able to take care of ourselves and just unwilling, you know, one of my nieces married a guy and he stayed unemployed for a couple of years, and he was offered different jobs and he refused to take them because they didn't pay enough. And he felt he was worth more than that. Well, how much was he worth when he didn't get anything? We can't have that kind of an attitude. Sometimes we think that, well, it's all Adam's fault. We have to work because of Adam. Well, work wasn't the curse that was given to Adam. You recall, we've already looked at the fact that Adam was assigned a job prior to the fall of man. Adam was given a helper in Eve prior to the fall of man. He was given a job in the garden, and he was given responsibility for the earth. Listen to what the Lord said to Adam. He said, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. When you women say, he never listens to me. Because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so the curse was that work was going to become laborious. It was going to be difficult because you would need a whole lot of Roundup. You'd need a good tractor to keep tilling the soil. It was not the fact that we were supposed to work. And finally, there are reasons why God commands us to work. Number one, he commands us to work in order to glorify him. We are to appear as lights in the world. We're to be blameless and innocent and appear as lights in the world. And being an example, we work and set the pattern for other people to work so God will be glorified. To enable us then to eat our own bread. We read in the letter to the Thessalonian brethren, Paul said that we were to work in a quiet fashion and eat our own bread. We're supposed to be able to take care of ourselves. And not only we're supposed to be able to take care of ourselves, 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us that the Christian who will not work, who will not take care of his family, is worse than an unbeliever. We are to provide for our own, and especially those in our own household. We are to work in order to be able to help other people. You know, Jesus strongly told us that we were not to lay up treasures on earth, but that we were to lay up treasures in heaven. Well, how do you lay up treasures in heaven? You don't lay up treasures in heaven by spending all your treasure on yourself. You lay up treasure in heaven by doing God's work with it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 tells us that the person who is a thief, the one who steals, should steal no longer, but work with his own hands so that he would have to be able to give to those in need. We work so that we are able to meet pressing needs. Titus chapter 3 verse 14. God made us so that we would do work for him. We were created as Christians for a purpose. Man in general was created to be the caretaker of the earth. Christians specifically are created to serve God. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says in verse 10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before appointed that we should walk in them. He said, what I want you to do is to do things for me. And so we work to be able to share. We work to be able to do things for God. Conclude with a prayer that the psalmist had in the 90th Psalm. He says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. God ordained that we be his servants and that we be industrious in his service. Ephesians chapter 6 explains to us, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Today is a day that we honor the working man in our country. It's a day that we honor the people who are conforming to the will of God, that we be industrious, that we be productive, so that we can bring glory to God, and so that we can bring glory to God by having to share with those who have need. And we'll have a lot more to say on this subject next week. This is the time in which it is our custom that we offer an invitation. If you're not a Christian and you would like to become one, you have that opportunity. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that faith with your lips, you're willing to confess that faith with your life by turning away from serving self to serving him, you're willing to make the commitment by solemnizing that contract with him, by being immersed in water, burying that old man of sin, and rising up a new creature to follow after him. Or perhaps you've just drifted away and you'd like to come back to the shepherd of your soul. If there's any way that we can serve you in your obedience to Christ, we invite you to come forward while we stand and as we sing.